Good morning. I'm Rick Hughes. I'm filling in for our pastor today. He's been away on business this week, so it's my great honor to fill in for him. Several years ago, I was speaking in a bank holding a Bible study, and a lady walked in, and I thought, well, we have a new person come to the Bible study. She sat there politely, and when it was all over, she came up and she said, I owe you an apology. And I said, well, for what? She said, well, I thought this was Weight Watchers when I saw you up there speaking. This is not Weight Watchers. This is Baraka Church. And we started a study last Wednesday night on looking for a man. So if you're here today and you haven't heard those first two sessions, I encourage you to listen to them. We will continue our study looking for a man today. This I recall to mind, and therefore I have confidence it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have great confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who trust in him, to those who wait for him. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to a predetermined plan. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up as a substitute for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is through and in Christ Jesus our Lord. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory and honor forever and forever. Heavenly Father, we come to the part of our service where we're able to give back to you a portion of that which you've given to us. We pray that you would take it and use it for the honor and the glory of our Savior, your anointed Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
People's hearts are humbled, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold
It's critical this morning before we begin that you understand this. This is the point in time in which we all enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're assembled here this morning to worship God, keep this in mind. The supernatural life is the Christian life. This is not a normal life. The world can't live this life. It's an unbelievable life. It's a life of no fear, no worry, no guilt, no bitterness, no antagonism. It's an amazing life. And it starts when the minute you make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the greatest decision anyone could ever make. And if you haven't made that decision, you're in the right place. You just haven't done the right thing yet. Once you make the decision to receive Christ as your Savior, immediately you're put into that top circle, which is a wonderful relationship with God that'll never change. Never. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand, because my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. What a phenomenal promise. Once you enter into that relationship, it's an amazing thing. But there is another circle, and that's called fellowship. And in this bottom circle, even though this is the eternal line, this is the timeline here. This is where we live our life every day as believers in Jesus Christ. And this is critical. Because when we believe in Christ, we are given the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit. He will guide you and lead you and direct you and give you the truth. And when we assemble this morning to study God's Word, we cannot do it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how good a speaker is in this platform. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's just words. So if you are in fellowship with God, then you'll be able to at least understand this. But if you're out of fellowship with God, it means there's unconfessed sin in your life. And unconfessed sin in your life always quenches the Holy Spirit. It always grieves the Holy Spirit. And thus, with sin in your life, you wind up being in another circle called a carnal Christian, in the flesh. And this is where your old sin nature controls your life. You can't learn God's Word like that. And so we have a tremendous problem-solving device called rebound. And rebound is when you and I have the privilege to go to God and admit our sin to Him. We don't need someone to do it for us. We can go right to Him because we are believer priests. So the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is an interesting word. Homologeo. It's a compound word. It's two Greek words. Homo. Oh, we've heard that word before. Meaning the same. And legeo, to say. To say the same. So to rebound simply means this. Father, I just lied. Father, I just lusted. Father, I just cheated. You name your sin to God. And He's faithful and just to forgive you. Now we're going to have a moment of rebound, give you the opportunity to do some searching inside. Make sure that you're in this bottom circle by not having any unconfessed sin in your life, at least for the next few minutes. And this will guarantee you one thing, that you can take what I will give you and you will assimilate that information and understand that information. And then by faith, you have to apply the information. You see, my job is to get it accurate and get it right and not stand up here and misrepresent God in any way whatsoever. To the extent that I misrepresent God, I'm in deep trouble. Your job is once you hear what I have to say or any pastor has to say, then you walk out the door and you have to apply it into your life. And if you don't apply it, then you're in deep trouble. So God holds us both accountable. All right, so let's have a moment of silent prayer and give you the opportunity to rebound if you need to. Then I'll start. Thank you for the privilege, Father, to fellowship together in your word this morning. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us with it. And if there's anyone here who's never made the fantastic decision to receive Christ, may they consider that today. May they understand that He who knew no sin was indeed made sin for us, as you said in your word, so that we may be made the righteousness of Him, given your righteousness through Him. What an awesome thing. So bless our time together this morning in the Word. In Christ's name we ask it, amen. We are looking for a man. That's what this study is about. Not a anthropos, a man, an aner, a man. This is what God is looking for. And our key passage that we studied was back in Ezekiel, where God said, I'm looking for one man, just one man that would make up the gap between me and the people so I don't have to destroy the land. Ezekiel was giving a warning to Jerusalem of the fifth cycle of discipline coming. And through Ezekiel, God said, I can't even find one. I can't even find one man in the entire land. So the question is, can one man change the course of history in a nation? And the answer is yes. So we have a message entitled, Looking for a Man. Ladies, a lot of what I'm going to say is applicable to you too. But I'm dedicating this message to the young men in this congregation. Because I want you to know that all males are not men. That's critical you understand that. Because manliness is a mental attitude. It's not a physical attribute. You have to remember that. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became an heir, when I became a man, I did away with the napios, the childish, napios, child. I did away with the childish things. It's a metaphor used by the Apostle Paul to describe the objective of the Christian life. And that's for us all to grow up. So here is when we believe in Christ, and the objective is to grow up and to become a mature believer. So that we don't stay babies all our life. We come aboard being baby believers. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I went to Bible college immediately after I got saved. I had been at the University of Alabama playing football, had quit school, wandered off down the My Way Highway, and 3 years later got saved. And then someone said, why don't you go back to school? And I went back to Bible college. They said, in order to come to Bible college, you have to take an entrance test. And I said, okay. They said, here's 100 questions. I got one right. What color is the Bible? Black. I know that. I knew nothing else. Nothing. And I didn't get a lot of it in Bible college either. But at Working with Youth for Christ, someone told me about a man named R.B. Thien, Colonel Thien, my pastor, your pastor, and Bobby now our pastor. Colonel Thien came to Birmingham, and the president of the Bible college, I said, I'd like to ask off campus to go to a conference. And he said, what kind of conference? I said, well, Colonel Thien is Bob Thien? I said, yeah. I went to college with him. Let's go. And the president of the Bible college went with me. His name was Wimp, W-I-M-P. C. Sumner Wimp. And we walked in that Bible conference and the colonel said, Wimpy! And then Mr. Wimp said, this is Rick Hughes, one of your students. That's where I learned doctrine, listening to Colonel Thien. You know, I had all the attributes. I was big, strong, you know, but I didn't have much in my soul. To learn to be a mature believer, taking in the Word of God, you have to learn to think like a man. You have to learn to reason like a man. You have to learn to speak like a man. And this is critical because the man that God uses to deliver a nation has to be this sort of individual. Thinking like a man. Okay? When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with those childish things. Thinking like a man requires some divine viewpoint. Remember, along this road, what you have to get rid of is human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what Dear Abby tells you. I mean, you know, that's garbage. Don't pay attention to that. Get some divine viewpoint. That's what God tells you. This is how the plan works right here. Human viewpoint is a dime a dozen. You can buy books all day long at one of the bookstores to find out what you should do to be a human and how to have a great and wonderful and happy life. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's some divine viewpoint. So a man, if you're going to be the man that God uses, the man I'm looking for, the man that can change the course of history in this nation, then you're going to have to learn to think like a man. Here's a verse for you. Proverbs 29:22. A fool loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. A fool loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. anger in this passage is related to stupidity. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Listen. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not be hasty to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of a fool. Here's some few principles. Write this one down for me. One, emotions are the basis for uncontrolled anger. See, you can live two ways. You can live by what you think, or you can live by what you feel. Now, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say let these feelings be in you. You know, car salesmen like to work on your feelings. You know, I've been had by a few of them too, haven't you? They get you emotionally fired up. Oh, you need this. You look good. Sit down, have a seat, drive it around, and your emotions get going. This, then you think, how much is the payment? Oh, how much? Yeah, we can set it up for 144 months. I'll be dead. Emotions are the basis for uncontrolled anger. Do you know what anger can do? Anger can turn a genius into a fool real quick. Two, any male who cannot control his temper is a candidate for disaster. Any male that cannot control his temper is a candidate for disaster. If you're a man, a male, we haven't decided if you're a man yet. If you're a male and you're in here and you have a temper, you need to listen. Three, the man God is searching for in this nation called the United States of America, in this client nation that's failing, you must be able to think first and control your emotions. Four, emotional outbursts towards your wife, towards your children, even towards the dog, displays what a child you still are. The mental attitude sin of anger must be rebounded. It must be contained. You must know that. So the writer of Hebrews says, concerning him, we have a lot to say. It's hard to explain since you're a little dull of hearing, which means you cannot pay attention very long. You get distracted. And don't give me, well, I got ADT. I mean, and when I was in school, the teacher would say, oh, sit beside me. You're my favorite student. So I'd pay attention. For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, how long you been a believer? You ought to be a teacher. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God. Hebrews 5:11 through 16. Because, and listen to this, you have come to need milk, not solid food. You know, like bottle. I mean, there are a lot of believers that need the bottle. They can't handle solid food. They choke on it. You get solid food here. That's what we give you. Listen to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is a napios. He's a baby. But solid food is for the mature believer who, because of practice, have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. It's time for males to evaluate their lives. Ephesians 4:13, Paul says this about the distribution of the gift of pastor-teacher, and we have a well-qualified pastor that stands in this pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Thursday, and he feeds my soul like he feeds you. Ephesians 4:13, why do we have these sort of men? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, aner, not napios, aner. Not anthropos, man and woman, aner, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. A mature man, a teleos, the Greek word teleos, full grown to maturity. This is what God's plan is for every male in here, for you to be a man. And it starts by what you think, not what you feel. Principle. Paul speaks of men with communication gifts. We're talking about men who have the gift of communication. And that is particularly to equip other believers. Thursday night, I gave the illustration of the color guard in the war between the states and how many men who carried the colors on the battlefield were shot and killed because they were carrying the regimental or the divisional colors. The pastor is the color bearer. He's the man Satan shoots at first. So, two, if God's going to deliver this nation from what we are looking at, what we're about to face, we've got to have men that are equipped to study and teach God's word. We must have that. These men must have a lifelong priority. It's not something you do when you run out of options. I've seen this happen before. I've seen men that have the... going out on me. Bulb went out. I've seen men that have the gift of pastor-teacher, and they don't use it. They don't follow through on it. They run out of options. And you got another bulb? Yeah, come do it. Can I switch it right here? Is there a switch? He knows where it is. There. Thank you. I know men that have the gift of pastor-teacher that didn't want to use it because something else is more important, and it's called security. I need security of finances. I got a family. I got children. You know, I got to have some security for my finances. It requires courage for a man with a communication gift to step out and trust God for his finances. And in our passage, this is part of the problem. In our passage in Ezekiel that we started with, God could not find anybody in Ezekiel 22, 29 through 31 that would take a stand, that would step out, that would trust him. And that's what it's about. If you're listening to me and you have a communication gift, we desperately need you in this nation. We need you to trust God for your finances. To trust God. He trusts you. He gave you a gift, a communication gift. He gave you a Bible. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you what you need. And he expects you to trust him. So it's not about politics that's going to change this country. I don't care who we elect. It's about male believers that have a communication gift. And some of them are hesitant to go forward due to the fear of the consequences. So if God calls, will you answer the call? Are you willing to prepare for the ministry? Are you willing to speak words of confrontation and exhortation? Are you willing to be unpopular to most of the world? Can you face opposition and not cave into it? Listen to what Isaiah said. I love this verse. Isaiah 6:8. In this verse, we see Isaiah, contemporary of Amos and Hosea and Micah. We see Isaiah, who was married with two sons. We see Isaiah, who was writing during the decline of the northern kingdom and who was writing about the fall of Jerusalem and eventually the restoration of Jerusalem. Here is what Isaiah said. The man that John 12:41 said saw Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. He saw it in a vision. And this is what he said. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people, keep on hearing, do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. What a tragedy to live in a nation blind to its own sin, a nation deaf to the warnings of the disaster that are coming. That's what a man with a communication gift must do. See, there's a difference between a mature male believer and an immature male believer. The gift of pastor-teacher, look, let's look at it like this. It's supernaturally provided. That's your first P. The gift of pastor-teacher is supernaturally provided. The canon of Scripture has been supernaturally prepared. And you have been supernaturally indwelled by God the Holy Spirit if you're a male that has that gift. So what's the weak link? What is it that breaks all of this down? It's the same thing that breaks down in your life. That weak link is called volition. Remember your soul? Let's go back to this. When you got saved, you have a body, a soul, and a human spirit indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit. And in your soul, you have mentality, and you have volition. Volition. God gave you volition. This is the weak link. Your volition. So you need to remember something. God doesn't draft you into His service. You volunteer. I'm going to show you that this morning. If you have a communication gift, you must volunteer. And if you don't, if you want to be a male believer that has a historical impact on this nation, you must volunteer. And ladies, if you want to glorify God with every bit of your life, you must volunteer. He doesn't conscript you into His army. Listen to Joshua. He made a decision in Joshua 24:15. He challenged the nation and he said it like this. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day. That's a volitional decision. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There is a leader. And he led by example. He challenged the inhabitants of the land to make a volitional decision. He led by example. He is a man that led by example. God doesn't make you into a little automaton. He gives you the freedom to choose. You can choose. He gave you the freedom to accept Christ. He gave you the freedom to abide by or reject His plan in His life. But remember this. Don't forget this. You have been bought and paid for with a price. Don't forget that. You were bought and paid for with a price. So if you use your volition to go negative to God, then you're going to be held accountable for your decisions. Now, I just have one question. Why would you want to live the life of a disadvantaged person? If God has supernaturally provided for you eternal life, think of the greater things that He could do later. Listen, if you walk away from a life as a child of the King, you are walking away from all the advantages that God gives to you. Why would you do that? Why would you use your volition to go negative to the plan of God? Let's look at it like this. Yes, you're in the top circle. You get out of fellowship here. You get into sin in your life. You fail to rebound. You get under control of your old sin nature and you never recover. You go down the my way highway. You get sucked up into what we call the cosmic vortex and off you go. God gave you two ends. One to sit on, one to think with. And success in life depends on which end you use, you know. Heads you win, tails you lose. Remember that? Listen to Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, here we go. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my mandates. And listen to the assets now. For a length of days, long life, and peace. Wow. You've been looking for the fountain of youth? This is it. This is the fountain of youth. You want to live a long life? You want to have length of days? You want to have peace in your life? This is it. What did it say? Forget not my law. Volition, not circumstances, determines your history and your destiny in life. And if you use your volition to go negative to God's plan, you are setting yourself up for disaster because you're leaving an advantaged life to live a disadvantaged life as a male. An inconsistent believer, a man who wants the Word of God, even a woman here, if they just want the Word of God when they're in trouble, they demonstrate their arrogance thinking they can buy their way out of a jam. You think you can somehow or another approbate God and He's going to make the trouble go away? Like God's a genie in the eight ball and He's going to pop out and solve all your problems and the rest of the time you don't really need Him? You don't really need the Word of God? People say it all the time. I hear, pray for me, I need help. Well, there are 10 reasons God doesn't answer prayer. Maybe you better pull that study out and look at it. But a believer who does not grow in grace nor follow God's mandate, it's really funny how they want God to help them when they get in trouble. Listen, remember Bobby teaching this not long ago, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I tell you to do? Remember that? Our lives are about priorities. Priorities. Your life is about priorities. And what is the first priority you must look at? Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Don't be absorbed with the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a mirage. Like being in the desert and you're thirsty. You haven't had anything to drink in 2 days and you're crawling over the sand dune and you say, look, look, an oasis, a pool of water, and it's a mirage. The mirage of happiness is that the details in life will give it to you. And it's not true. It's not related to who you marry. It's not related to how much money you make. It's not related to where you live. It's related to what you think. And unless men understand this in America today, we are done. We are toast. We're on the way out. The world will distract you. Remember the Latin phrase, sic transit gloria mundi? Remember how the Roman conqueror would ride into town and the slave would be there in the chariot? Sic transit gloria mundi. The glory of the world fades away. This doesn't last forever. 1 John 4:4 says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who do you think's throwing all that up to you? Who do you think's making all that look good? Who do you think is luring you to come into the world and experience what the world offers and you'll be happy and you'll find success and you'll live a full life? No, you won't. That is from Satan. It's the one that's in the world. You have the upper hand. You have the divine endowment of God, the Holy Spirit, and the living Word of God. We have supernatural insight to the events of time. Satan's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You don't need his plan. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the world's frame of reference, but we have received the Holy Spirit from God. So that we might know the things he's given to us. That's your portfolio. It was taught for years here. Your portfolio of invisible assets. Do you even know what it is? Do you know anything about it? Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding will keep you. There's preserving and keeping you in the devil's world, in the middle of the conflict that rages today. So what am I supposed to do about it? Stop being conformed to this world, Romans 12:3. But be transformed by the way you think, divine viewpoint. Why? So that you may prove what is the will of God. What is the good production, well-pleasing thing for God for your life? Stop being conformed to this world. This means stop being in a state of confusion. Religious arrogance will try to change the world through pressure and activism. Instead of understanding this, the world's never going to get any better because the world is made up of old sin natures. Everybody in here has an old sin nature. You all have different trends and different lust patterns. Isn't it a good thing that God doesn't put your invisible life on that board back there? We could sell popcorn and draw a crowd. You want to see what he's really like? Come Wednesday night and I'll put him up there for you. I'd leave town, man. I'd get out of here quick. You know what religious addiction is? You ever heard of that? Religious addiction? Religious addiction is you living for the approbation of the man, of the world. They love this, the extreme asceticism, doing without. Oh, I'm a man, I'm a child of God, I'm a servant of God. I drive a Volkswagen, you know. That's what I was told when I got saved. I remember this explicitly being in Bible college. They told me a guy that was a great Christian that had one suit and one change of underwear. And he loved the Lord. You know, he was a great person. He had that and he drove a Volkswagen. And I'm thinking, one change of underwear? Sounds a little risky to me. As a royal ambassador, you represent God before the world. And God doesn't expect you to look like a weirdo, all right? You walk out of here, that door, that door, that door, you're back on a mission field. And what you think is what you are. Let me give you some character traits of men chosen by God to deliver a nation in conflict. And here is the absolute number one quality that a man must have. If you want to be that man that God uses, here's the number one quality. You must be a man of faith. Why do I say that? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How's that? Is that verified for you? There it is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You must understand the faith rest drill. You must. There's a book back there called The Faith Rest Drill. If you haven't read it, get it and read it. You must understand it. It is one of the unique problem-solving devices for every believer, standing on the promises of God. Faith Rest Drill. I left rest out, I know. But that's it. Standing on the promises of God. Over 7,000 of them in the Bible. And you can't cash them if you don't know them. So like Moses said in Exodus, stand still. Watch what God's about to do. Don't be afraid. Gideon, a mighty man of valor, a man of faith, after 7 years of oppression under the Midianites, which was discipline for Israel because of their idolatry and evil practices, God chose a deliverer. God chose one man. And I'm praying that God would choose you to be the man that would be the invisible hero in this nation. Judges 6:1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. 7 years of national discipline. And then Jesus Christ appeared to Gideon and commissioned him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Hello, Gideon. Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gibor, the Hebrew word. Chiyal, meaning valor, virtue, strength, mighty man, a descriptive adjective. And we all know the story of Gideon and the 300 men, but the rest of the story is amazing. There's stuff here you might not even know about Gideon. But God used Gideon in an unbelievable way. Gideon, the invisible trait of faith was in his life. God, listen carefully, God knew his potential. I don't know your potential. Our pastor doesn't know your potential, but God does. And there are many of you here today or listening somewhere else that have a much greater potential than either our pastor or even me. You may be the man God will use to turn around the course of this nation. He knows your potential. And one of the things that he knew about Gideon is he had phenomenal humility because he claimed to be the weakest in his father's house. He said, I'm the least in my whole father's house. It's the same thing Moses said. Who am I that I should be the one to deliver Israel? Many invisible heroes are known to the Father. It might be you. 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is the one I think about always when I talk about that. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are called. But God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, things that are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did he do this? Why does God choose the least likely person? So that no flesh would glory in his presence. If God chose you, if God's going to use you, it's evident that God can only use someone that has humility and faith and willing to learn. 1 Corinthians 1:26, wise men after the flesh. What does he say? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble men, not many mighty men, not ook, O-U-K, absolute negative, ook, no, not, absolutely not. Not many sophos, sophomores, wise men. If we're going to be delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline, which is right around the corner, if you don't see it, you're not looking. We must have men of faith, not men of human brilliance. Not many mighty dunatos. We get our word dynamite from that. Not ook, not many dunatos. Not many that are strong and wealthy and noble, eugetes, not born from the noble family. It's not about the background. It's not about the strength. It's not about the money. Here's the principle. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the finest family pedigree to be used by God. I'll say it again. You don't have to be the smartest guy in your class, nor the most influential guy in your circle, nor have the finest family pedigree to be used by God. Two. The one thing you must have is you must have the willingness to adhere to the protocol plan of God and develop your spiritual life. Three. Without faith, understanding faith rests, you are not qualified. God cannot use you. And four, the man God uses must be able to focus on the solution, not the problem. God used Joshua, the mighty man. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, no man will stand before you all the days of your life. Why? Listen, this is your verse. You can claim this. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. When you walk out the doors of this church this morning, that's your claim right there. You may walk out of this church, but God's not going to walk out of your life. But you need to remember this. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. You should meditate in it day and night so that you may be able to obey everything that is written. That's volitional decision. You want to be used by God? Faith, humility, obedience. Three characteristics that God is looking for. Faith, humility, obedience. Joshua was given command of Israel after the promotion of Moses. And that command was going to require a lot of courage, since these were a lot of complainers and backbiters and some killers. And the strength that he had to have was the faith rest. You remember Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? Most people don't even know how that took place. They think Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times and the walls came tumbling down. That's not what happened at all. No, what happened was Joshua assembled all the troops together, however how many there were, perhaps thousands. He said, okay, boys, we're going to take Jericho today. And they're like, all right, let's get them. How are we going to do it? We're going to walk around the wall. Huh? Line up, single file, march around the wall. They did that every day for 6 days. And they're beginning to complain. Our leader's a coward. Our leader won't attack. Something wrong with our leader. And Joshua said, I promise you, boys, on the 7th day, we'll take the town. We'll take it on the 7th day. Everybody with me? Hoo, yeah, I'm with you. daylight, they assembled, had all their swords ready. They had everything ready, knife, sharp, spears ready, ready to go. What do we do? What's the plan of attack? We're going to walk around the wall 7 times a day. By this time, the people of Jericho were laughing at them. 7 times. And on that last day, 7th time, that's when the walls came down, when the priests blew the trumpets. That took faith. That took courage. It was a command to look at the solution, not look at the problem. The mandate from the Word of God to meditate in His Word is so that divine viewpoint will always override human viewpoint in your life. Human viewpoint will make you look like you're an impossible solution. Divine viewpoint, using faith, will let you see what the solution is, the divine solution. What does He say? For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. When you ignore God's Word, when you fail to concentrate on His Word day and night, you seal your own doom. If you seek human solutions over God's solutions, you seal your own life of misery. You lock it up in a barrel. You're going to be miserable. Because you did it your way. The old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Yeah, right. What a loser. Isaiah 30 verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not from me, and who devise plans, but not from my spirit. It takes courage to be faithful. It takes courage to stick with the Word of God on a daily basis. But the more you learn, the more you apply, the more strength you have to comply with His Word. When we come back the second hour, I want to give you 2 illustrations. I want to show you principles by principle the man God cannot use, and then I want to show you the man that God can use. When you walk out of here today, I want that to be a mirror in your soul, that you look at yourself. Gentlemen, look at yourself. Which one of these are you? Just as we don't depend on a military full of women to deliver America in time of war, we cannot depend on, and I see this more and more and more, we cannot depend on churches full of women to deliver us from the 5th cycle of discipline. Thank God for mature spiritual women. I'm not saying that's wrong. Where are the men? Where are the men? You must be that man. That's what this challenge is about. Let's pray. All right, Father, as we break for a short break and stumble back in a few minutes, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would drive it into our brains what we've heard this morning. Cause us to reflect. Cause us to see. Let it be a mirror to reflect our own souls. May we see ourselves as we really are. Males are men. I know every lady in this congregation would say amen, looking for a man. And Father, if there's anyone here, anyone who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, never made the most phenomenal decision the world could make to believe in Jesus Christ, don't let them walk out of here today without making that decision. Because You said now is the day of salvation, right now. And You made it so clear where You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ even said it Himself, this is the will of the one that sent Me, that you believe on Me whom He has sent. What a phenomenal thing to know that He paid the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, our substitute. And we have forgiveness through His sacrifice. Bless us now, Father, until we meet again next hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.